Hear the following three moments in the Gospel of Jesus Christ from Mark 4 and 5. And let's give time to each one for just a minute. Let's clear our minds for a moment and receive the word of the Lord. Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're dying?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with amazement and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now, there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I only touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately, her hemorrhage stopped. She felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately, aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately, the girl got up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are often afraid. And when we hear stories like these, we wish you would still do these kind of things. So in the name of Jesus, we tell you that we hold out hope that you still do. Maybe we're not paying attention. Maybe you work big cosmic miracles and we think there's something else. We do believe that you still work among little girls in their lives and even all the rest of us. We believe this because we see it all the time. I feel like the leader of the synagogue in story number 3. Not because of what I feel or what I say, but because I have a heart that is wide open to Jesus' words spoken to a dad about his little girl in Mark 5:36. "Do not fear, only believe." I walk through life with absolutely no fear. And I, without exception, 100% believe. And that's a genuine feeling, but it doesn't last. It comes and goes. Because life happens. And I fear. And my faith gets weak. You too? Mustard seeds becoming branches for the birds of the air. Windstorms that perk up their ears when Jesus speaks, especially when Jesus says, "Peace, be still." Women with female problems who are tired of sitting in doctor's offices being told time and time again, "Oh, this time it's going to work," and then it doesn't. And you lose faith over the years, only to be met by Jesus who says, "Have faith." And then there's this little girl. Little girl whose life becomes a walking testimony to the power of Jesus in a world that hands over power to just about anyone who pretends to know what they're doing. And in all these things, these stories, Jesus speaks to us today. All show us how temporary all of these worries become in the presence of the living Jesus. These things that we speak today are true things. They're noble things, right things, pure, lovely, and most definitely good things. These are good, good, good things. We tend to tell these kinds of stories only when they're great big-time stories. But I wonder what happened to the little girl a week later, a month later, a year later. When I was 15 years old, I remember Jessica McClure when she fell down the well. That was one of the first times we all watched on live television to see if they would save a life. You remember that? October 1987. Some of you are probably, who's Jessica McClure? Well, if you're alive in 1987 on a Wednesday, and I remember just being glued to the TV. They're going to bring this little girl up? Is she going to live? The news cameras kept coming in, and then all the channels started feeding it live, and we all sat there, glued to our televisions. Is she going to make it? Are they going to get her out of the well? And then stories, you know, started coming in the days and weeks later that they knew that she was still alive because they could hear her down in the well singing Winnie the Pooh. So we all sat there, just waited and waited. And then they brought her up. We watched on live television to see if they would save a life, and they did. But then she went about her life. And I know there was a made-for-TV movie a couple of years later. You remember? They called something like Everybody's Baby. You know, it's kind of this feeling. But, you know, she lived, and we all forgot the little girl who lived. You know the little girl in the Gospel of Mark? What does she look like? Did you go to school with her when you were in elementary? What's her name? What color is her hair? What kind of music does she listen to? You know how old she is? The little girl in the Gospel of Mark? Text told us. She's 12 years old. You know the woman who was bleeding in the story? You remember in the text, it told us how long she had been dealing with her bleeding. Remember how long the text said she'd been bleeding? 12 years. It's not a coincidence. You see, what Mark is doing is something that theologians and scholars have called, it's a storytelling technique. You know, you start one story, and then you go to another one, and then you finish the story afterwards. Mark does this all the time. And Mark is a master storyteller in this way. And so theologians call, you ready for this? It's a real technical term. It's called a Markan sandwich. Start a story, end a story, right in the middle is another story that seems kind of unrelated. Oh, but it's not. It's not. No. Little girl's 12 years old, woman's been bleeding for 12 years. Suddenly they are connected, but there's a bigger connection than that. And this is where, you know, like textual study, why in the world would you spend 4 years majoring in Greek? Here's why. So here's what happens. I'm going to tell you, and it's really cool. This is something that we get excited about, but it's sitting in. Anyway, so here's what happens. This little girl is on death's door. She's on her deathbed. This woman's been bleeding for 12 years. She thinks, I'm never going to get better. And then you have the end of the story. This little girl, Jesus heals her. So you have all these things going on. All right, so here's what happens. Jairus comes to Jesus and says, okay, so my daughter is not doing well. Okay, there's a word there. my daughter. It's the Greek word that means a child. But it's not the word, not the generic word for child, because there are two other words that are used often for children in the New Testament. One of them is little boy child, and one of them is little girl child. So he specifically says, my little girl child is not well. So they start walking. You assume they're going to her house. And this crowd starts pressing in, and this woman, who's been bleeding for as long as the little girl's been alive, touches Jesus, just his cloak. Jesus knows something has happened, so he asks, you know, who touched my clothes? And this woman is, I mean, she's scared because, I mean, what if she broke some sort of healing protocol? You know, and Jesus says, you know, you didn't go about this right. I'm going to have to take it back. You know, you didn't say the right words. You didn't ask the right permission. You don't fit the criteria for healing in the Gospel of Mark, so you're going to have to give it back. I hope you enjoyed it. No, I mean, it's ridiculous. But she's scared. She's scared after all this time. She knows something has happened. And so she comes, and the text even says, with fear and trembling. She's terrified at what might result. And, you know, I can't help but kind of superimpose some stuff onto this story, but I think Jesus probably sees that she's scared. He sees it. He knows she's scared. He probably looks at her. She looks like a 12-year-old little girl. And so Jesus, not in a condescending way, but in a comforting, fatherly, caring way. I mean, I picture that she's just almost flat on the ground. And I can't help but picture Jesus kneeling down and getting face to face with her. You know the first word he says to her is? Little girl child. Same word. Same word for Jairus' daughter. Looks her in the eyes and says, little girl child. And then, the story continues, and we go to the house of the other little girl child. This little girl child. She walks around all the time as a reminder of the healing life of Jesus. A living reminder of life itself. A walking wonder of a land where we'll never grow old. I sometimes watched Shirley Temple movies with my grandmother on Saturday afternoons on TV. And I remember how bewildered I was when my grandmother told me one time that Shirley Temple was something like 50 years old. What? She can't be. What do you mean she's 50 years old? She's a little girl with dimples, you know, frozen in time on film. She's forever destined to sing the Good Ship Lollipop for the remainder of eternity. There's no way she could possibly age. And because the Gospel of Mark is that kind of story, the little girl in Mark, the 12-year-old, is forever frozen in time, a living reminder, at least the way that Mark tells stories, a connector to all of our little girls, our little girl miracles, as walking testimonies. All our little girl miracles that are walking testimonies forever to the life of Jesus. That's why all these stories about Hollywood producers and pretenders and an Olympics gymnastics doctor are so horrible. It's because these little girl miracles become objects to reprehensible monsters instead of what God put them on earth to proclaim. Good, good, good things. And so it's our joy as the church of Jesus to look at big cosmic miracles like Jesus taking command of storms. And it is our good work as the church of Jesus to look at the little girl miracles walking around, even among us today, and to say out loud that both and everything in between, like birds and the branches of the air, are daily examples to the handiwork of God. The wind and the waves obey Him. And Jesus still says, do not fear, only believe. And God is present while you hold your little girl's hand at the doctor's office. And to the followers of Jesus, there's not a bit of difference in any of those moments. Amen.